Daniel chapter 2. And this is a quite lengthy chapter. There's a lot here, and I want to read the last part of it. Daniel chapter 2. And the title of this message, and probably for the next few Sundays, will be God Shall Set Up a Kingdom. And the reason I use that phrase is because those words, or very close to it, is actually used in this passage in Daniel chapter 2. That the God of heaven, what is it, verse 42, the God of heaven shall, and it said, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. So let me just begin reading. And what I want to begin reading is verse 31, which is Daniel's words to Nebuchadnezzar, not only about what the dream he had meant, but what the dream itself was. Well, if you're familiar somewhat with Daniel and with this chapter, remember Nebuchadnezzar had a dream so terrible that it frightened him when he woke up. It actually awoke him out of his sleep. He woke up out of his sleep. The dream was so frightening, but it was evidently so frightening he couldn't even remember what it was.
Exactly.
And there's a lot of other things there, and important things, but I'm not going to be able to get to that this morning. But this is Daniel's words to the king. Verse 31, Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. Yeah. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest, that is, you've seen this image. This image appeared in his dream. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image on his feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, but not just the iron and the clay. See, this stone cut out without hands hit the image on the feet,
yeah.
And just the feet. But then was the iron and the clay, but also the brass and the silver and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. It's basically nothing.
Yeah,
it does. It's nothing. And the wind carried them away. Now this is still the dream. This is Daniel giving Nebuchadnezzar his dream, which he'd forgotten. Carried and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now, let me just stop a moment and say, do we believe that was the dream or not? We believe that was the dream. That's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed. That's what he saw in this dream. Now, let me say, it didn't say it was a vision.
No.
It was a dream.
Yes.
But this dream was given Nebuchadnezzar by God.
Oh, exactly.
Now, Daniel says, King, this is the dream. Here's what you dreamed. And I can only imagine Nebuchadnezzar in hearing this, then recalling Mason what he had dreamed again, you know? But look, this is the dream, and that's a big and.
Yes, sir.
We, now who is we? We is Daniel being moved by God.
Yes, sir.
Daniel being given a revelation by God. Remember, Daniel wasn't just given an interpretation. Daniel had to know what the dream itself was because Nebuchadnezzar couldn't remember it. And Nebuchadnezzar was going to kill everybody who claimed to be able to understand dreams and visions and interpretations. Nebuchadnezzar was going to kill them all if they couldn't not only tell him the interpretation of the dream, but what the dream itself was. And you know what? That is impossible.
Yeah.
It's impossible. That's what his magicians and wise men said.
Yeah.
Nobody ever asked something like this, and Nebuchadnezzar basically said, I'm the king, I don't care.
Yeah. Exactly.
I want answers to my questions. And I want you to actually give me the question as well as the answer.
Exactly.
But Daniel said, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Now, let me preface the reading of the rest of this by saying this. We do not need an interpretation of the interpretation.
Exactly.
The interpretation is the interpretation. The interpretation is, in other words, Nebuchadnezzar, here's what you dreamed. Now, here's what it means.
Exactly.
Now, there may be things we need to discover concerning this interpretation, but interpretation is out the window. It's done,
yeah,
because what Daniel's now going to give him is the interpretation. Right?
That's it.
Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And let me just stop and say, this is the way it is with all who are in any authority or power or strength.
Yes, sir.
God gives it to them.
Yeah.
And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. And then what does he say? Thou art this head of gold. Now remember, Nebuchadnezzar seen an image. And it was an image of what is here described as a person. Right? A humanoid form. A human form. It had a head. It had a chest and arms, thighs and legs and feet.
Yes, sir.
Right? And Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. So one thing's without question, who's the head of gold?
Nebuchadnezzar
was. That's where this begins. Thou art this head of gold, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. That is this fourth kingdom that is to come. There is a succession of kingdoms.
Yeah.
One after the other. Right? The whole context is Nebuchadnezzar, you're first.
Yeah.
You're the one on top, you see, and is represented by the gold head on this image. Then there's one to come immediately after you, and then one after that, and then another, a fourth after that. Right? And verse 41, and whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were a part of iron and a part of clay, so the kingdom, that is this fourth kingdom, that is the fourth in this succession of kingdoms, and the toes, the feet, part of iron, part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And here's basically the main text. And in the days of these kings. Now, when is this supposed to happen?
In the days of these kings.
Because this is the interpretation of the dream.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume. Those are important words.
Yes, sir.
Because we hear of breaking in pieces. We hear of being strong, of subduing in verse 40. But here there are different, and it's actually Chaldean language. It's not even the Hebrew language used here. It's the Chaldean language. And the difference here is, here it's going to break in pieces. That means crumble to dust. That's the threshing floor.
Yeah.
Remember, in the wind blowing it away, right? shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it, that is this last kingdom, it doesn't call it a fifth kingdom.
No.
It's the kingdom that the God of heaven shall set up in the days of these kings.
Yes, sir.
And it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold.
Yes,
now note that. Now, let me stop to say that the gold and the silver and the brass would be gone.
That's right.
By the time this happens.
That's right.
But these kingdoms are connected in a way so that the, and now there's probably a better word, but the impetus or the vestige and the vestiges of all of these kingdoms still exist in the fourth.
That's right. Yes, sir.
There's a similarity between them all.
Oh, yeah.
But they are separate kingdoms. They come each after the other, right? That's the interpretation of it.
Yes, sir.
For as much as thou sawest the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, and the silver, and the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter.
Yeah.
And the dream is certain, and so is the interpretation.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Huh?
Yeah.
And then after this, Nebuchadnezzar pretty much felt weak in the knees. Huh? As you and I would too.
Yeah.
For various reasons. Now let me begin by stating that there are five, or I'm going to at least give you five non-debatable facts from the text.
Yeah.
Now when I say non-debatable, I don't mean no one out there tries to debate these things. I'm not saying that there are not those who will argue against these things. But I'm saying that they're non-debatable because they are stated directly in the text as an interpretation of the dream given to a heathen king.
Yes, sir.
Who could not understand anything other than clear, revealed language.
Yeah, that's it.
The interpretation is not spiritualized.
Exactly.
It is a actual interpretation of what the dream signified.
Yes,
right?
Sir.
And in spite of, if you look at it, you look at verse 46 through 49, the king has a change.
Yeah.
I might even say the king has a change of heart. But the problem is he still has the old heart. Because immediately after this we read, now we don't know exactly what the time frame was, but immediately after these events we read that sometime after this, what did Nebuchadnezzar do? He built an image out of gold. Which represented who?
Him.
And says, you either worship it when the music play starts up, or I'll put you to death.
Exactly.
Right? In spite of this gracious revelation to the king, he's still just as heathenistic as he ever was.
Yes, sir.
Right?
That's right.
So was God trying to give Nebuchadnezzar some spiritual meaning here? Nebuchadnezzar was dead in trespasses and in sins and couldn't have received it. But he could receive facts about kingdoms.
Yeah.
Right?
Oh, yeah.
Clearly stated facts about kingdoms. Four that were of this earth.
Yeah.
And another one, I don't want to say the fifth one, and another one that will destroy these and be set up forever. Now here's the five things. Number one, and there is no specific order other than just leading up to the point here. Number one, a specific kingdom is purposed here.
Yes, sir.
These four kingdoms, in a manner of speaking, are inconsequential as to what God is going to do hereafter overall.
Yeah.
He's not setting up these kingdoms for some eternal cause, is it? This last kingdom that the God of heaven will set up will wipe out. That's another way up. You can say that's a good way of saying it. It's going to wipe out these other four kingdoms.
Yep.
Right? There is a specific kingdom purpose here. I'm not here to debate any of these things. This is the interpretation of the dream Nebuchadnezzar had, and God gave this revelation to Daniel, and Daniel told him point blank, this is what it means.
Yes, sir.
Secondly, God shall set up this specific kingdom.
Amen.
Right?
Yes, sir.
God shall set up this specific kingdom. Thirdly, this specific kingdom was future to Daniel and his contemporaries.
Yep.
Right? Anything? Is there anything yet that anybody, that we ought to even debate with anybody what I've said so far? No debate, right? I've simply stated three facts from the context of Daniel chapter 2. Fourthly, this specific kingdom purposed to be set up by God and future to Daniel's time will be set up in the days of the fourth divided kingdom, right? Because when it says, and in the days of these kings, he's not talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was going to be dead and in the ground.
Yeah, exactly.
The other kings in the other two kingdoms would be dead and in the ground. But there would be kings, plural, concerning this fourth kingdom. And it's even told us, the interpretation of it, is that it's divided.
Yes.
So there's at least two.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
Represented by what? The two legs.
Yeah.
Right? So there's at least two kings here. And it's in the days of these kings that the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. Have I left what this says?
No, sir.
So far. So again, the specific kingdom purposed to be set up by God and future to Daniel's time will be set up in the days of the fourth divided kingdom, thus breaking in pieces, that is crumbling to dust and consuming, which means to terminate. Thus consuming all four kingdoms, but by striking the fourth one.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes, sir.
Now, number five. No other kingdom shall exist once this specific kingdom is set up.
Yes, sir.
Yes or no? Do we debate that?
No.
No other kingdom will exist once this kingdom is set up.
Yeah.
These things are non-debatable.
Yeah.
Now, if you want to talk with someone about things which shall be hereafter, whether it was a Daniel's time or even ours, I'm here to state this. Now, they might debate this, but they can go ahead. But I'm here to state this. This is still true in our day. It's still true in our day. And if you're going to talk to someone about things which are to be hereafter, if you're going to talk to someone about eschatology, that is the study of future things from God's Word specifically, not men's opinions, but from God's Word. If you're going to talk about the future of God's purpose and God's people, then these things stand sure. God is going to set up a kingdom that once it's actually set up, no other kingdoms will exist.
That's it.
Right?
Yeah,
that's the whole, that's the actual conclusion of the whole thing.
Mm-hmm.
So much so that the interpretation is this, and it became a great mountain and filled most of the earth. Is that what it says? No. No, this kingdom, which we realize it's a kingdom later, right? We're told by the this is a kingdom that the God of heaven is going to set up, and it will fill the whole earth. And that's why he says in verse 45, for as much as thou saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The whole works is obliterated except for this kingdom that the God of heaven has set up. Now, concerning God's kingdom, most of the references concerning this kingdom, okay, most of the references has to do with God's rule. It's not necessarily talking about the realm. You know, a kingdom can be a realm. A kingdom can be the king's authority, or the kingdom can be the king's subjects, or the kingdom may be in some references referring to the king himself. But basically, all of the references can be boiled down to this: the king's rule.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Because he doesn't rule, there ain't no kingdom.
Exactly.
You understand what I'm saying? That's the one thing that has to always be present, is the king's rule. The king may leave for a time out of the realm, but he's still what? He's still king. He rules. He still rules. His subjects may leave from time to time, Joe. Some of them may die, some more may come along. But there's one thing always sure about a kingdom. If you actually have a kingdom, that's what? That the king rules.
Yes, sir.
Now, so again, concerning God's kingdom, in other words, his rule, it is said to be over heaven's armies, over earth's inhabitants, and even the minions of darkness and hail. Right? That's what the scripture says. But in our context, it's not just that, is it? Because that is true of God's kingdom when? Even right now. And that was not only true, that's not only true right now, that's true of God's kingdom back during Daniel's time. Right? Because even later, after this great image fiasco of Nebuchadnezzar, where he eventually tried to burn up Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God finally brings him down and shows him who the God of heaven truly is. Who the ruler truly is. That even his rule is given him by the sovereign providence of God. And where Nebuchadnezzar is made to confess. He didn't want to do this. But he was made to confess, and then willingly thereafter, but he was made to confess that God Almighty, that God of heaven Daniel had been talking about, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. He acknowledged that he existed even in that day. But this kingdom had not yet been set up. But I'm here to say it's still the same kingdom. But it just had not been set up so that it would crush the feet of this statue, this great image, and crumble all of the rest to dust.
That's right.
The kingdom existed, it just hadn't crushed the feet yet. The feet didn't even exist yet. Neither did the brass or the silver, but the gold did.
That's right.
Right? Now, the scripture gives the scripture gives reference to the kingdom with expressions denoting various aspects. Now let me just make sure I'm saying this as clear as I can. A person is either totally ignorant or has ulterior motives, personal motives or whatever, or denominational motives or whatever they are. A person is one of those things if they try to make all references to the kingdom of God have to do with just his sovereign rule, or that it's anything other than being fulfilled in the present. Because there are references in the scripture that clearly reference the kingdom as even future to our day. I'm not trying to prove my point. I'm trying to preach what thus saith the Lord. Okay? In other words, let me say it again and then go on. The scripture gives reference to the kingdom. That's God's kingdom. With expressions denoting the various aspects or facets of God's sovereign rule. Existing in the past, existing in the present, and even yet to exist in the future. But one thing must always be clear: there is but one divine kingdom.
Yes, sir.
Just one. There's only been one, and always will only be one.
Yes, sir.
But there are different facets of it, different aspects of it, and the only there's a couple of reasons. In other words, how many people want to admit, well, I'm just totally ignorant. And yet, and I don't mean to be mean when I say this, but yet there are people who believe certain things about the Bible, and then you ask them why. Well, I don't know. That's just what I believe. Well, you're confessing either you're ignorant, and you're just holding to something because somebody else said something that you liked or you agreed with, or You're trying to somehow substantiate your own opinion.
Yeah.
It has to be one or the other. Now, just in the New Testament, let me give you some phrases. This is not, there are many, I didn't even count them, but there are many references to the kingdom. Some of them were past, some of them were present, and some of them are still future. Okay? And I will include for even our day, some of them will still be future. But I'm not talking simply about general references to the kingdom. I'm talking about actual, we might call it titles given to the kingdom. Now let me give you 13 of them. It's called the kingdom of God. It's called the kingdom of heaven. It's called the kingdom of their Father. It's called the kingdom of the Son of Man. It's called my, or Christ's kingdom. He was the one speaking. He said, my kingdom. It's called the kingdom of his dear Son. We looked at that to begin with. That's where we started with the series. It's called, number 7, a kingdom which cannot be moved. It's called, number 8, the kingdom which he, that is God, hath promised. Number 9, it's called the kingdom of Christ and of God. It's called, number 10, his, that is God's kingdom. Number 11, it's called his heavenly kingdom. Number 12, it's called the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Now that's 12. I told you I was going to give you 13, and I will here in just a moment. But one thing must be always noted from Scripture, and I will stand behind this because everything I check from it, it is nowhere found in Scripture, is the divine kingdom ever spoken of as plural.
Yeah.
It is never the kingdoms of God. It is never the kingdoms of heaven. It is never the kingdoms of their Father. You get the point? It's always spoken of as singular. But even any reasonable-minded person who can read literature will read all of these references and realize they cannot be referencing the exact same time. And I will stand behind that. Now, somebody says, oh, but you're wrong, Walter. There is a passage where it talks about the kingdom and it's in the plural. Because it says the kingdoms, plural, of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And all I can say is, wrong answer. Now, yeah, it says that in the King James Version. But let's go to it and just look at it. Well, I'm saying every reference to the divine kingdom, it's always singular. It's always singular. Now, let's turn to Revelation chapter 11. That's where this quote comes from. And this, we don't have to look at a lot of context about it right now, okay? We may look at this later, but probably not in a lot of detail. But what I want to try to talk about, but I've got to lay some foundation, Mason, I want to talk about the return of our Lord.
Yes, sir.
That's what I want to talk about. And that's what I'm saying this is talking about. Mm-hmm. The return, not the first advent of our Lord,
exactly,
but the return of our Lord. When the kingdom will be so set up that all other kingdoms will cease to exist. Now, there is a kingdom that exists now. There is a part, an aspect of this one divine kingdom that exists now, but it coincides alongside of all these other kingdoms.
Yes, sir.
Boy, I'm smart, ain't I? No, am I smart, or is that just fact from the book? Now, look at verse 15. Of Revelation 11. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become, and what's the actual reading, of our Lord. The kingdoms, if you see that where it's stated of our Lord, which would make it him possessive of this kingdom, it's put in the plural. Notice what it's in your Bible.
Italics.
And I went back to the Greek just to make sure, and it's not in there. And I checked all the other references to probably about 10 other Greek texts, which is actually the whole Greek New Testament, and all of them agree on this passage. That don't exist. John didn't write the kingdoms.
Yeah.
Now how does the kingdoms of this world become of our Lord? When he crushes them into dust,
exactly,
and sets up his kingdom.
Yes, sir.
Now I will go on to say, and I'm just going to throw this in just as a little thing this morning, Our Lord's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom.
Yeah.
And it's always been a spiritual kingdom. But I'm here to say one of these days it's going to be a political kingdom.
Yeah. Yeah.
And one of these days it's going to be an economic kingdom.
Yes, sir.
And one of these days it's going to be an emotional kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And one of these days it's going to be a judgmental kingdom.
Yes, sir.
And I just throw that out for free. Now, take note. Let's go back to the history again of Daniel chapter 2. What is God revealing to Nebuchadnezzar with this dream that, remember, he couldn't remember to start with?
Exactly.
He had to have somebody tell him even what the dream was and then interpret it. And you know, boy, if that happened to us today, there would probably be millions of charlatans that are going to tell us, I can tell you what your dream was.
Oh, yeah.
But one thing's true, if you didn't have the dream, you wouldn't remember something you'd ever even had. I can just imagine Nebuchadnezzar hearing Daniel's words. Mason, I don't know, but I figure goosebumps raised up on that man's flesh.
Yeah.
Because he began to realize, my lands, that's what I dreamed.
Yeah.
How can he know this? How? Because the God of Daniel gave him this dream. The God of Daniel kept the dream from him until the appointed time when one of God's servants would reveal to Nebuchadnezzar not only the interpretation of it, but he had to actually give him the dream itself. Therefore, this whole thing is what? Of God.
Yes, sir.
Right? There's no place for human element in this thing. Even Daniel says, it ain't my wisdom. And now, what you can look at the preceding verses. It wasn't because of me. This ain't because I am smart. It's not even because of Daniel's spiritual wisdom, though he had some. Did he not? He had some spiritual wisdom.
Yes, sir.
He had some spiritual faithfulness. He had some spiritual fortitude. But yet he says, God Almighty, the God of heaven, you know, he has revealed these things. And all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar is hearing what? And let me just go back to it. Verse 45, for as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king. He hath, not will. If you understand this deeper later, do you understand? I've told you what it means.
Yes, sir.
God has revealed it to you already. I've done explained it. Right? Now somebody says, why didn't Daniel go on to define exactly who these other kingdoms were? Didn't need to be. Nebuchadnezzar was going to be dead by the time the next one showed up.
Exactly.
That's how the next one would come along. When Nebuchadnezzar, well, his son came after him. And then when he died, the next one came in. Why didn't God tell us then? All we got to do is look back in history. That's why we don't even need it, Joe. All we got to do is look back in history and we will see that this has been, or is being, let me, that's a better phrase, is being fulfilled right before our very eyes.
Absolutely. That's it.
This ain't makeup.
Exactly.
Some of the things I'm going to give you here is not stuff made up. This is valid facts from history. Now, number one, I got 5 minutes. This divine kingdom, I want to make this point, this divine kingdom is yet to come. Even today. Because there is no way anyone can make the literal, etymological reading of this interpretation to have happened before today.
Right.
You can't read this and even the interpretation and say, well, that happened when Christ came the first time. No, it didn't. There are a lot of kingdoms still existing today.
Exactly.
Aren't you? And I'm here to tell you that fourth one's still existing today. It exists right now. Divided. Right now. Now whether the toes are there. Now notice I didn't say 10 toes. You know why? Because when you read the commentaries, especially those who don't like what I'm having to say, they want to point out that it doesn't mention 10 toes. Well, it mentions 2 feet.
Yeah.
And most people have 5 on either one. Or on one, one on 5 on the other. And granted, they're right. It doesn't mention 10 toes.
Nope.
But when Daniel was given a dream or a vision of this very same event, the 10 toes are mentioned.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And somebody says, well, that's your opinion. Listen, don't be an idiot. Go read Daniel chapter 7 and you will see the similarities, mm-hmm. even though there's vast differences. And you say, but why? Nebuchadnezzar seen this great human image, right? What did Daniel see? Daniel had this vision. What did Daniel see? A conglomeration of beasts. But think about it. It's saying, but think about it. The revelation to the king was in language the king could comprehend. Right? And, of course, the king could understand people like what? Himself. Huh? And kingdoms to come after him. And he views it as a grand, glorious humanity. Right? That's what it was. Gold, silver, brass, iron. You see, the way man views man's kingdoms and the way God views man's kingdoms is totally separate. Man views the kingdoms of this world, his kingdoms, human kingdoms, as some grand, glorious, glorified humanity. God views it as beastly.
Exactly.
And that's how he described these four kingdoms to Daniel, as beasts, rather than types of gold or silver or brass. Right? But it's the same thing.
Yeah.
And in that passage, we're told that the Ancient of Days will come.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
And will set up this kingdom in such a manner that these other kingdoms are wiped out.
Exactly.
Wiped out. This is not Walter trying to make things fit. It's right here in the book. Now, as I say, this divine kingdom, as it is prophesied here, is yet to come.
Yeah.
It has not yet been set up, though it does now exist in mystery form.
Yes, sir.
You see, the kingdom, this divine kingdom, Mason, is existing right alongside of the fourth kingdom.
Yeah.
But right now it's hidden. It's invisible. It is, as Christ would say in one place, the kingdom of God is within you. And if it's in us, and it's in God's people, that's who he's talking about. It's in those God the Son has died for. It's in those that he has regenerated and converted. Then it's hid to the world.
Yes, sir.
It's hid to the world. Yet it still exists.
Yes.
Actually exists. It spiritually exists.
Yes, sir.
But its only literal aspect is that it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. But there will come a time when it will break forth openly and be manifested on this earth, and so set up that all other kingdoms shall cease to exist.
Yeah.
Why? Because God said so.
Amen.
And that's not Walter's interpretation. That's Daniel's interpretation. Right?
Yeah.
That's what Daniel said. It's always good to have a smart man on your side. It's always good to have wise men on your side. But let me tell you, you can't go wrong if you just look at the book for what the book says. In its individual context, don't try to explain one passage away by another. And be careful by even explaining one passage by another. Each passage has its own particular meaning, its own particular context.
Yeah.
And if we limit ourselves to that, then there is no limit to the truth that God will reveal to us.
So.
And remember, what did our Lord say about the Spirit when he's come? Yes, it said he will take things of mine and show it unto you. And that is what the Spirit does. That's his primary and only job. Okay? But let me tell you, the things of Christ, does that have to do only with his death and burial? Or does it do with his resurrection and ascension and exaltation and coming again? Is that not a part of it as well? Yeah. Because our Lord also said, he shall show you things to what? Come. Let me tell you something. The study of future events, if you're trying to study thus saith the Lord, is not sinful. It's not wrong. It's not taboo. It's what God's people ought to do.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Paul went into Thessalonica and was there as far as I can tell, only for a few weeks. In Corinth, he was there for a couple years. In Thessalonica, he was there for a few weeks. And then read the first and second epistles to the Thessalonians. And he starts talking about some of these very things. And he says, not just now, I've got something new to share with you since you've come along and understand the 5 points well. No, he says, don't you remember that when I was with you, I told you these things?
Yes, sir.
They were new converts, and Paul was sharing this with them.
That's right. Exactly.
So if anybody wants to get upset, well, Walter's left the gospel. Don't be a fool.
Right.
Don't be a fool. If you preach the truth of God's word, you're not leaving the gospel.
Exactly.
Huh? Because Christ is everywhere in the scriptures. This kingdom that's going to be set up, this stone is talking about the kingdom. That's the interpretation. As the ones who point out, well, the 10 toes are not mentioned here. Neither is a king for this last kingdom, is there?
Right.
It says the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom. The stone is that kingdom itself, Joe, but every kingdom has what? A king. And you see, the God of heaven is that king, but he's not going to stay there. He's already come once. And according to the blessed truth of God's word, he is coming again.
Amen.
And that's just as much true as the first coming.
Amen.
And it's just as literal.
Yes, sir.
Just as literal. So again, I say this divine kingdom, as prophesied here, is yet to come even today. Now my time is up. See, I took 4 extra minutes. Let me just mention these quickly to you, then God willing we'll start there. I want you to notice how the kingdoms of Gentile domination shall end. Now, I have phrased it that way, and others do, because it is the proper phrase. It is the kingdom. These four are not representative of. They are actual kingdoms that existed during Daniel's time and followed one another, and that fourth one I'm here to say still exists today. And it is the kingdoms of Gentile domination. And our Lord even speaks of this time in Luke chapter 21, verses 20 through 24. And I don't have time to go into it. Let me give you this. A stone, number one, a stone cut out without hands. It appears. It's going to appear, right? It's not up in heaven and all of a sudden it shoots a bolt of lightning out and hits the image on its feet. That stone cut out without hands hits the image.
Yes,
correct?
Sir. Yes, sir.
The stone hits the image. Yeah. Not some bolt of lightning, not some blast of wind. The stone hits the image, crumbles the image to powder, and then the wind blows it away, right? It's a stone cut out without hands. This stone crushes the image by the feet.
Yes,
now this is the dream, but how about the interpretation? It's clear Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold.
Yep.
And I'm here to go on to say that Medo-Persia is the silver.
Mm-hmm.
Greece under Alexander the Great is, which one was it? He's the silver. He's the brass. And Roman, not Rome, but Roman. The Roman kingdom is the fourth. And Rome, even according to the interpretation, expanded more. That is, as far as Gentile human government was concerned, Rome expanded more than all the other three.
Yes, sir.
Rome also was divided.
Yes, sir.
And it still stands divided today. And we even have a pope in Rome, and we have his adversary in Constantinople.
Yep.
They don't call him the pope. He's the Holy Father, but they just say it a different way. They just don't use a cognitive of the old Latin word.
Yep.
Now I'm here to say that Rome is also divided. Rome, the west, Constantinople in the east, and the iron and the clay mix with the seed of men. Huh? Now I've read some of the books. They say, boy, isn't that socialism? And I say, yeah. Yeah. But it's also democracy as well.
Yes, sir.
It's also democracy as well. All human government will cease to be when God sets up this kingdom.
Amen.
Christ's kingdom is not going to be a democracy. And it ain't going to be socialism either.
Exactly.
It's going to be a theocracy.
That's it.
And let me tell you, in the church, it is today a theocracy. I don't run this place. The deacons don't run this place. None of us run this place. Christ runs this body.
Yes, sir.
Now notice I changed that. But it's still true. Christ rules.
Amen.
Christ rules. Now think of, there are references to Christ, and like I gotta close this. Christ is called the rock. Right? Christ is called the stone that was rejected. He is the stone of God, a precious stone. And he's also called a stone on which if men would fall,
yeah,
they'd be broken. But if he falls on them,
exactly,
he will grind them to powder.
Amen.
Right? Now let me tell you, there are things that are going to happen in the kingdom that is yet to be set up on the earth that are happening within the hearts and minds of God's people even today.
Yes, sir.
Do you understand what I'm saying? Just as God wipes out all other authority, will wipe out all other authority when he sets up this kingdom on the earth, God is wiping out all other authority in our hearts and minds but him.
Yes, sir.
Even today. Now we may not always, we don't always conduct ourselves with that understanding and knowledge, but Mason, that's the way it is.
Yes, sir.
That's the way it is. May God help us as we continue in this. This is it. God shall set up a kingdom. That's the introduction.
Yeah.
But I want to begin to look at this fact. Our Lord is coming again.
Amen.
Father, I pray that as we go our separate ways, we certainly may be mindful of one another and pray for one another to encourage and help one another when possible and when able. Sometimes just to be there to listen. But Lord, may that all be centered around the person and the work. All of it. The person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. I ask it in his name. Amen.